Well, good morning again. So good to see each one of you. Hopefully you are excited to be here. I'm excited to be able to share with you today. If you will, let's turn to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 11. On that note, my name is John, not the same John. Don't be confused. But my name is John. I serve as one of the pastors here. And as Jordan mentioned, we are starting a brand new series today called Jesus Stories. And over these next 5 weeks or so, that's what we're going to do. We're going to share some Jesus stories. We're going to be kind of living in the Gospels. And the Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they tell the story of Jesus. They tell the story of his ministry here on earth. And so we're going to pick several different stories from the Gospels and just try to unpack those a little bit. When I found out that I was going to have the opportunity to preach today, this was the section of scripture that kind of came to mind pretty quickly. And I'll be honest that as we dig into this today, that there are times that when I have the opportunity to preach that I feel like God gives me something that I know specifically he wants me to encourage you with, that he really wants to see done in your lives. And there's other times that it's a little bit more specific for me. God's working on me in that particular passage that I'm preaching, and it just happens that you get to kind of come along the ride for the journey of what God's doing in my own life. And today it's a little bit more of the latter, that as I've read through this passage to be able to share with you today, it's a little bit through the context of what's going on in my own life and how I'm reading it because of that context. And hopefully the things that God has begun showing me will end up being an encouragement to you or something to maybe help you in maybe similar seasons of life. And so I want to go ahead and jump right in. So we're going to, again, be in John chapter 11. This is the story of Lazarus. Very familiar passage for maybe many of you, but if you're not familiar with it, I believe this story reveals a lot about who God is, who Jesus is, but also who we are in light of that, and how do we respond to the various things that go on in our lives. So let's pick up in verse 1. It says this: "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" I want to give a little context to what's going on here. So Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they are all siblings, and they know Jesus. Scholars say more than likely they grew up together. He's known them for a very, very long time. And it's not just that they kind of casually know him. Like, they're very, very close to Jesus. They have a very close relationship. Obviously, Jesus, we know this, Jesus loves everybody. But it's unique that it specifically says the one you love, Jesus. And so there's something uniquely special about this relationship that Jesus has with this family. We see other passages in Scripture about Mary and Martha, and there's other areas that we learn a little bit about them. One of those is in the book of Luke. We see this scene where Jesus shows up to Martha's house, and she's busy cleaning up, and she's preparing for some event that's going to be coming up, and she's working, and she's working, and she's working, but she's getting frustrated because Mary isn't doing anything. Her sister is just sitting by, not doing anything. She's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so Martha goes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, aren't you going to get on to Mary? Why isn't she helping? Why isn't she doing her part?" And Jesus responds in this section. He says, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And what Jesus is trying to get Martha to understand in this moment is that all that matters is this relationship between me. Is that I want you to understand, it's not about that that we don't ever put in work and that we should be lazy or anything like that, but Jesus is really trying to get Martha's heart. He's trying to get her to understand the importance of just spending time with him. And so we've seen this story of Mary and Martha, and we've seen this this relationship that they have, and it seems to be, again, that they know Jesus really well, that there would have been extreme confidence in this family, that if we were to call on Jesus, if we were ever in need of Jesus, that he would be there, like, because we just have that confidence. We know him that well. Continues in verse 4, and it says, "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. This is one of the most confusing passages to me. Because on one hand, we see Jesus make this declaration that this sickness is not going to end in death, and that God's Son is going to be glorified through it. And he expresses and confirms the love that he has for this family. So the same thing that they knew and that they assumed is that if we call on Jesus, he's going to be there. He's confirming that, yes, I love them in that way. I care for them desperately. And then it says this strange thing where it says he stayed where he was. He seemingly didn't respond. He didn't do anything. And it's just confusing because it's going, Jesus, what are you doing? Did you not hear that he was sick? Do you not realize this? Do you actually not care about him? Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? The disciples are looking at Jesus, and they had just been in Judea, and it wasn't a good place because Jesus was, basically, people were wanting to stone him. They were wanting to hurt him, and they're trying to point out to Jesus, like, are you sure you want to go back there? You think that's a smart thing to do? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Here's the thing we have to understand. Jesus has the habit of doing this with the disciples, where they ask him a question and he responds in a very peculiar way, almost a seemingly confusing way. Sometimes he does it through a story or a parable, and it just allows the disciples to go, what are you talking about, Jesus? Right? I don't know if when you read that, you're just going, what is the amount of walking by day or by night? What's that have to do with anything? And as I was studying for this, what I learned is that during that time, in that culture, the idea of walking by day, what it was presenting is this idea of walking in God's will, of having the knowledge of God's will and then trusting in that. Walking by night wouldn't be not having the knowledge of God's will and being more reliant on yourself for what you should do. Well, Jesus is trying to point out to the disciples, he said, guys, I don't want you to miss that we are focused on God's will, not what we think is best, not what you think is best. I want you to understand our decisions, the decisions I make as God's son is under his will and not what we think might be best in a given situation. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there. What? Jesus, how could you be glad that you weren't there? You let Lazarus die, and you're saying this is a good thing? He says, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And what Jesus is doing here is he's referring back to what he opened up with, what he said, this death is, or the sickness is not going to end death because ultimately God is to be glorified through this. The whole point of this, the whole point of this whole story is so that we may believe. And then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. In this passage, I kind of don't really know how to take it because I think on one hand, Thomas, maybe he's kind of stepping up and saying, yes, let's go. And if we got to die with him, then we can die with him. And he's being confident and he's just saying, this is what we need to do. And come on, everybody, let's do this. And the other side of me says, I wonder if it's a little bit more like, all right, Jesus, I guess if you want to go die, I'll go die too, right? It's a little bit more snarky, a little bit more doubting, right? And we know that Thomas was referred to as doubting Thomas. And so part of me kind of thinks that maybe it wasn't this bold, kind of this, or this courageous type statement. It was a little bit more like, all right, I guess this is what we got to do. And I guess I'm going to die, right? I don't really know. You can interpret it however you want. I'll leave that up to you. But it continues and it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And this is significant that it's 4 days because in that culture at that time, the Jewish people believed that a spirit would stick around a body for 3 days. I guess there was maybe this idea that maybe that the person could come back alive. I never really heard of any stories of that happening, but that was the belief at the time that the spirit stuck around for 3 days. And so if you got to the fourth day, that meant that person was like dead, right? No coming back. It's beyond beyond the ability of them being able to come back again. And again, it's significant. And this is one of the reasons we're seeing that maybe why Jesus was delayed, because he's really trying to reinforce the point of what he is capable of. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. I think it's interesting that John included that little detail, that Martha went out to greet him and that Mary stayed at home. As we remember from that story in Luke, Martha was the one that was busy working on all these different things, right? There didn't seem to be a desperation for Jesus. And now we see this shift in her life where now she's desperate for Jesus and she is running out to meet him. And meanwhile, the person that had been sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking up any time that she had with him, is just sitting back and not coming to him. And I don't really know how to interpret that. I don't know if, on one hand, Martha seemed to be a little bit more the outgoing one, that if she was the one up doing things, maybe she would be the one that would run out to Jesus. And it seemed like maybe Mary was a little bit more reserved, and maybe that's why she was sitting at the feet. Maybe that's why she stayed back. Or the other option is that maybe what we see is that Martha's had this interaction with Jesus, and so now she has this confidence and desperation, and what happened back in Luke seemed to have really impacted her, and it changed her response and how she approaches Jesus. And maybe for Mary, the person that had put perfume on Jesus and had sat at his feet is now sitting in a place of disappointment, of going, Jesus, you didn't show up. And maybe the reason she doesn't get up is she just doesn't feel like she can. She's hurt. She's sad. She's upset. I don't know. It doesn't say that. But I could see how maybe that would be the case. I could see how maybe I would respond similarly. That maybe it's not that I doubt Jesus, but I'm just a little like, you didn't come through. And I don't know what to do with this. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. We see this incredible faith that Martha has, is that on one hand, she's frustrated at the fact that Jesus didn't come, but she knew that he could have healed him. But yet at the same time, she still remains confident in the fact, but I know you are still able now. I know God is still able now. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And she's referring to the end times resurrection. But Jesus responds, and listen to what he says. This is a huge moment of Jesus declaring this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is presenting the good news of the gospel. So when she says, yes, I know he'll rise in the resurrection on the last day, Jesus is saying, no. I am the resurrection. When Jesus uses the words, I am, he's referring back to the Old Testament when we see God referred to as I am. Jesus is declaring, I am God. This is a bold statement for him to make. There's been many people throughout history that have made claims of being God or being something, a deity of some form, but all of them are no longer living. They are still in the grave. Jesus was the only one to claim, I am God, and to be still living today. This is a bold statement that he's making, and we see that throughout John, there are several of these I am statements that Jesus makes. And what is revealing oftentimes some of our most basic needs. When you think about when it says that I am the bread of life, is responding to the idea of if we're hungry, then Jesus is the answer for our hunger. If we are lost, then it says that I am the door, is giving us access to where we are supposed to head. If we are in darkness, then it says I am the light. And so many of these I am statements, it speaks to our most basic needs. One of the things that we cannot win and there's nothing that we can do to change is death. And what Jesus is saying is that the very thing that we are not capable of fixing on our own, I am capable of changing that. This is a bold statement that he's making. And in response to Jesus saying that I am the resurrection, saying that I am God, saying that I am greater than death, Martha responds in the only way that you can by saying, "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." The same statement that Martha says to Jesus, but yet it's not followed up with confidence that he can still move now. She was confident in the past, but now struggling with hope for the future. And it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved, in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And we see this passage, this incredible two words of a verse that have so much power and so much purpose and so much for us to understand about who Jesus is to us. In the midst of confusion and pain and frustration and hurt and sadness that Mary and Martha are experiencing, Jesus wept with them. He hurt with them. And here's what's crazy about that. Jesus knows in about 10 minutes he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Spoiler alert, it's going to happen, right? It's going to happen. Jesus knows it's going to happen, right? He could have just looked at them and said, "Why won't you believe? Do you not trust me? Why are you upset? Do you not trust that I am able?" No. He's saying, "No, I hurt with you. I understand why you're upset. I understand why you're sad. And I'm mourning with you. I'm troubled with you." That is the God that we serve. Not a far off God, but a God that is in the midst of the trouble and the hurt and all the situations that we go through. He is with us, weeping alongside of us. That is the God that we serve. A personal, close God who comforts us in our greatest needs. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Still, you see all those around saying, "He could have done it and he didn't. So does he actually love them?" Continues and it says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb, and it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. When it says that Jesus once more was deeply moved, this is the second time it's saying that he was deeply moved, and that's probably not even the best translation of what is actually happening here, that what's being communicated, that our English language doesn't even quite, deeply moved doesn't quite unpack what's really going on here. Jesus, he is so motivated. He is so angry with death. He is so just motivated by that. He wants to see something take place. He is getting ready to defeat death. And so something is welling up inside of him, right? He is about to do this great move of God. I heard a pastor say the best description he could give to paint the picture of what's going on is this would be like a bull getting ready to charge, right? You can think about the imagery of what that looks like when a bull's getting ready to charge. The bull's getting ready to do something. There's incredible energy. There is this buildup. That's what's going on here. This is the buildup of all the momentum, all the things that Jesus is about to do. He is about to defeat the thing that we cannot defeat. This is what the scene that's going on here. And he's getting ready to do this. And then it says, "But Lord," said Martha, "the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days." Jesus is getting ready to do this incredible miracle, and Martha's going, "Yeah, but see, he kind of stinks," right? And it's kind of a humorous thing, but think about it. Jesus, he's just going, "Do you understand what I'm about to do?" Listen how he responds. He says, "Did I not tell you if you believed you would see the glory of God? You're not going to care about how he smells because of what you're about to see." So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." He called him by name, because if he didn't call him by name, then every other dead body would have gotten up and started walking out, right? It would have been kind of chaos. So he's specific about who he's calling, right? That's the power of Jesus that he has. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And he confirms that, yes, he is the resurrection and the life. What an incredible Jesus story, am I right? And I look at this, and I heard there's a comedian, John Crist. He has a bit where he talks about this story of Lazarus. And he says, you know, we always think about it from the perspective of Mary and Martha. But have you ever considered what it would be like from the perspective of Lazarus, right? Lazarus, he's up in heaven, right? He's chilling. He's getting his mansion set up. It's awesome. And all of a sudden, there's like a knock at the door. They're like, Lazarus? We hate to do this. It's almost never even do this, but we're gonna need you to go back. What? Like, no, I'm good here. Like, I like this place. Like, you can have that place. Yeah, we know. We need you to go back. Right? He goes back. Right? Not only so, Lazarus not only had to die once, he has to die a second time. Right? And then we see that he comes back. And very quickly, because of what Jesus did, he just raised a man from the dead. The chief priests didn't really like this, so they begin trying to pursue Jesus to try to kill him. But a couple paragraphs later, it says they're not only looking for Jesus now they're also looking for Lazarus, because they want to kill him, because now his story is causing other people to believe. And so now Lazarus comes back, and there's people wanting to kill him again, right? Not a really great situation or story from Lazarus that has nothing to do with the message today. I just think it's kind of crazy and kind of interesting to think about, that he kind of got a raw end of the deal in the whole thing, but maybe he didn't, right? Maybe there is more to that. Here's what I think, and here's what, as I've processed through this passage, there's three things that I feel like God has been speaking to me about, and he's been showing me based off of kind of where I'm at in my own life. The first thing that I see in this is this reality of God's timing, all right? Oftentimes in Scripture, it seems as though Jesus delays, right? It seems as though you would expect Jesus to do something, and then there seems to be a delay, and it doesn't quite happen in the time frame you think that it would happen. And I don't understand why that is. I don't understand why it seems like there's things in our lives that through patience and pain and suffering and trials that we can only learn through those things. And I don't understand why that is. I wish I had an answer for why Jesus operated the way that he does. But all that I can tell is from what I see in Scripture, it seems as though that is the way that things play out often in our lives. Is that oftentimes there's something that God wants to show us through the waiting, through the trial, through the perseverance. And so often it is something so much better than we could have attained on our own. But what I realize is that sometimes going through that can cause two things to happen. Either we dive that much more deeper into our relationship with Christ, or it's just enough to make us begin to question. And we see that what's beginning to happen to people. They're saying, he could have done something and he didn't. And it begins to make you question and to wonder. And our lives will do that to us. Our lives and the things that we go on in our lives allow us to question and to wonder. We're not immune from that. For me, the month of May was going to be a big month for us. My daughter's birthday happens in May. I had the opportunity to preach the start of May. That was, we were going through the book of James. It is going to be Mother's Day in May, so got to was going to be celebrating with my mom and my wife, and trying to have them over for dinner. Not my wife; she was already there, but like going to have some good time there. The following Sunday is our anniversary. Me and my wife were celebrating 12 years. We had booked a hotel months ago to be able to go get some time away, and due to various things in our lives, we haven't really been able to do that too much in our lives, and so we're really looking forward to that. The end of the month was the end of school. My wife's a teacher, and so for a teacher, the end of school, while she loves her students, there's a good bit of excitement towards the end of school, right? They're ready to be done. They're ready to finish it out. And the last day of host planning, we were going to be going down to the beach to see my wife's parents. They had a condo down there, and they said, y'all just come. You don't have to pay anything. Just come, enjoy the beach, have some time away. So literally looking forward to the month of May. Lots of incredible things were going to be happening. May 3rd, field day at the school, I go up to hang out with Harper, and she's doing all the different things, and they're doing kind of a little kickball game, and of course the ball comes up, slams right into her face, breaks her glasses. I'm like, all right, not a great start to the month of May, but it's okay, we'll get her some new glasses, no big deal, and we'll make it work. May 5th comes, this Cinco de Mayo, my daughter's birthday, had the opportunity to preach on a topic in James about how we were to have joy in trials. I felt like it was a message that God had been putting on my heart and wanting to encourage us with. We get to May 12th, Mother's Day, and I come to church, and I get a call from my wife that my oldest, Harper, has a horrible fever, and she is shaking uncontrollably because of this fever. Many of you know she has epilepsy, and one of the triggers is a spiked fever that can trigger a seizure for her. And so this panics us, and I get home as soon as I could, and I'm thinking, why is this happening on Mother's Day? And it's not long after I'm there, I'm praying, and I'm asking the staff to pray, but she goes into a seizure. And it had been almost 2 years since her last one. And on one hand, praise God. And the other hand, I'm going, my wife's Mother's Day is being robbed. My mom's Mother's Day is being robbed. Mother's Day canceled. Tuesday hits, and find out the doctor says that she has pneumonia. Okay. Anniversary trip canceled. Not going to be able to do that. So all week long, we're caring for her, trying to get her medicine, doing treatments, and she begins doing better, and we get to the following Sunday, May 19th, our anniversary. We're back at church again. Kids are back at church. We have a friend of ours who's a PA listen to her lungs, and she's like, expecting to say that they're clear. They're not clear. Another hit. Anniversary day, another setback. Monday comes around, we go to the doctor. Strangely enough, lungs are clear. Like God moved in a way, it was awesome. It was like, okay, finally, some relief. We get to Friday, last day of school. My other daughter, Adeline's having some pain in her ears and kind of some drainage there. So like, we better go to the doctor, get her checked out. Double ear infection with a ruptured left eardrum. Okay, yeah, that's about right. The next day, Saturday, my wife's stomach starts to hurt, maybe some heartburn, but it's pretty intense, getting worse and worse and worse to the point that it's worse than childbirth for her. 8:30, we're in the ER, and by 11:30, she's out of surgery, removing her appendix. Vacation canceled. And I say all of that, guys, I don't want pity or you to feel bad for me. I say that to say I get what Mary and Martha are going through. I get their frustration. I get the fact that they're going, Jesus, I know you were capable of doing something, and it seems like you didn't. And what do I do with that? Many of you, I would assume, you could have a story that is similar to this, where it makes you just question. And the thing that brought me comfort is the second thing that I see in this is when it says Jesus wept, it showed me the character and the nature of God's heart. His heart for us, and in the midst of all of that, I can come to him and say, God, I'm frustrated. I don't understand this. I wish you would do something. I don't understand why you aren't doing something. It seems like you are delaying, and I know that Jesus in that moment is saying, I know, and I'm weeping with you. I hurt with you. I hate the sin in this world just as much as you do, and it is the reason that I came to die on the cross so that we wouldn't have to suffer anymore. This is the Jesus that we serve, that he's not offended by my frustration or my hurt or my confusion. He says, come to me, all those who are weary, come to me. He's weeping alongside of us. So while we don't always understand God's timing, we can see his heart in the midst of this and know that he's still doing something. He's doing something to do something in our lives that we can't even comprehend. I doubt that when Lazarus was sick, he ever could envision that one day he would be a man that would die and come back again. There's nothing in his mind that would say that would be a possibility. But God was wanting to do something that was beyond comprehension. He's wanting to do something in your life that is beyond comprehension. So what do we do with this? How do we respond to this Jesus story? And I believe what we do is we look at the last line of this passage where it says, Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And I want us to shift our perspective from thinking about what this looks like for Mary and Martha to what it was like for Lazarus. Lazarus now has new purpose. Lazarus no longer is in grave clothes. In fact, Jesus is saying, your identity is no longer a dead man. Your identity is somebody who is alive. And now you are no longer to be in those same dead clothes. You are to take on a new identity, identity in Christ, and live that way. And in fact, now your life is going to have new purpose. In fact, this story of what I did in your life is going to cause other people to believe. This is now Lazarus's story. He gets to respond and say, look, I don't like the things that happened in my life, but now I see that God is wanting to do something greater than I ever could have thought or imagined. The end of the book of John says this. It says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. These stories are given to us. The story of Lazarus is given to us so that we may believe. There was plenty of times that Jesus didn't move in the way that people thought that he should, and yet he, every moment that he moved in a certain way was for our benefit, for our sake, for us to be able to believe. And here's the thing that I know is that that is the call and the responsibility that we now have, is that it's okay to acknowledge we don't understand the timing, and it's okay to know that Jesus is with us in the midst of this, but it also gives us purpose that despite all of that, he's wanting to do something in and through us and through our story. Here's the reality. Jesus' stories don't just exist in here. We got a great collection of them, right? And they are God-breathed. But the story of Jesus moving in people's lives, that continues. Today, we get to hear some Jesus stories. Today, we're going to celebrate baptisms. I'm going to ask the first person that's going to be getting baptized, they're going to go ahead and get into this water. I want us to understand something. When we see these people get baptized and we hear their stories, we're hearing miracles. We're hearing lives changed. We're hearing people who've had different things go on in their lives where timing didn't make sense. But there came a moment that they recognized that they served a God that met them in the midst of that pain and that hurt, and that made a way for them to come alive through the work of Jesus on the cross. And every Sunday that we have the opportunity to celebrate baptisms, we get to hear a story. And I want you to understand something. Every story we hear is meant so that others may believe. Your story that Jesus has written in your life is for others so that they may believe. Today, we get to hear a story of somebody and what God has done in their life. And my prayer and my hope is that we would be impacted, that maybe there's somebody here today that maybe you don't know Jesus, but through the story of what God's done in somebody else's life, you realize that maybe he could do the same in your life. Baptism is a way for us to publicly profess our faith in Jesus. The water doesn't save us. Faith in Jesus saves us. This is just a chance for us to go public with this body and say, I'm all in for Jesus, and I want you to know it, and I want to scream it from the rooftop. So let's hear these stories. Let's celebrate what God's doing in the life of this church and the life of these individuals. So I want to turn